that better? All right, excellent. It's been an exciting journey for me this week to look into the Spirit. I actually have been thinking about it for quite some time. It's also been an exciting opportunity because I think that this is one of the topics that, well, we're not really talking about amongst the churches. And we should talk about it, and we should really understand who the Spirit is. And so I'm excited about doing that. And hopefully the Lord will speak through me and something will really stick to your heart. Let's just bow our heads and ask the Lord to help. Lord, thank you for being our God now. We pray that we would prepare to listen to you. This is an important topic. You are so critical to us, and you've given us your Spirit, and this is the hope of our lives, that you have not left us, but will guide us home. And you've started that in Jesus, but now you continue on with your Spirit in us. We pray that you would open up our minds to what this is and what it isn't, and how we can grow in the Spirit. We pray these things in your name, amen. So in 1998, seems like a long time ago, the most incredible video game, I'm sorry if nobody likes video games here, this is the thing for me, the most incredible video game came out. I mean, it just blew my mind at the time, and that was Zelda Ocarina of Time, Ocarina of Time. Did anybody play this game in here? Has anyone at all played this? Yes, one of you is with me this morning. Well, who's played the modern Zeldas? Has anyone played? Okay, a few of you are with me. All right. Well, so anyway, most incredible game ever, and it really, you know, here's a picture behind me. I think there's a picture behind me. There it is. I mean, it doesn't look like too much, does it? But that's because we've just advanced so far in our technology. But this was basically the first 3D open world game. There's lots of, quote, open world games now, but this was the very first one. And it was really actually a number of 3D games. There weren't a lot at that point. And what that meant was that you could basically go anywhere you wanted on the map and just discover and see. And you didn't have to, you know, go here and do this and go there and do that. You could just do whatever you wanted. And so that's exactly what people did. After the first hour, they made you sit around for an hour and watch the plot line. But after you watched for an hour and kind of played a little bit, you were free to explore. And off you went to see the big land of Hyrule, as it was. But there was a problem. And the problem is eventually the game designers really did want you to progress in the story. They really did want you to, you know, get to the dungeons and get to the last part of the game and win. And so they needed to send you a reminder to keep on mission, to get through the story. And the reminder was this little thing right there, the fairy. I have it circled. You see that little... I don't know what it is. Critter. See, everybody see the little critter, the fairy there? The fairy was the thing that would remind you to do what you were supposed to do in the game. Okay, so let me tell you how this works. Let's suppose you go and you're out having a great time and you discover a lake in the game and you discover you're allowed to go fishing. So you're fishing out in the lake trying to catch a fish. And then like 35 minutes would pass by and then the fairy would say, "Listen!" Okay, and the fairy would say, "Listen," and then it would have a dialogue box, and it would say, "Don't you think we should go to the castle?" That's what would happen. The fairy would pop up and say, "Don't you think we should go to the castle?" Which means progress to the next stage in the game. Go to the castle and see what's there, and you know, take the next step in the game. And you'd go further, and you'd have some more fun, and you'd be exploring the bushes in the corner of the map. And the fairy would say, "Listen," you know, "What is it?" And the fairy would say, "Ah, you've forgotten that you need to talk to such and such again." And so you go, "I know what I need to do next." And you get up and you go and talk to such and such again, and you progress in the game. That's what the fairy does. And since then, it's just been copied over and over in all these different games. And so if you played Halo, for instance, Cortana is there, and Cortana's job is really to tell you what to do next. That's the thing. She's in your helmet, and she says, "Now you go here and do this," and that's what you do. All right. What does this have to do with the Bible, you're wondering? Well, now we're beginning the series on the Holy Spirit, and every believer, this is what it says, every believer is to have the Holy Spirit residing in their lives. That's what happens. If you are a believer in Christ, then you're supposed to have the Holy Spirit. Now, you may not feel like you have the Holy Spirit. That doesn't matter, okay? That this is a promise from God, that he is going to send his Holy Spirit to the believers. And so if you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit in your life. And this is kind of interesting, isn't it? That somebody is now with you. And there's a lot of confusion about the Spirit, and even, I would say, quite a bit of misdirection. What is this for? Who is this person? What do I do? And so today we're going to be looking at just who is he? Who is the Spirit? And what does he do? And here's our big idea. The Holy Spirit is our guide for Jesus' mission. The Holy Spirit is our guide for Jesus' mission. And it's much like the fairy, actually. The fairy kind of keeps you on the mission of the game, and the Holy Spirit keeps you on Jesus' mission. That's what the Spirit is designed to do. We have a job to do. We have an assignment. We have things that we're doing for the name of our King, for the gospel. And the Spirit is there saying, here's what you do. Here's what you do. Here's what this means. Now here, go and do this. All right? The Spirit is there saying, what's next? Let's go. Let's serve. Let's live for Jesus so that we have the life that we're meant to have. All right, so three questions that we want to address today. The first is, what do we miss in discussing the Holy Spirit? That's the first question. Generally, what do we miss? Question number two, what is the Holy Spirit's identity and goal? And then question number three, what is the Holy Spirit's tools and means to accomplish that identity and that goal? Okay, so those are our three questions. The Holy Spirit is our guide for Jesus' mission. So first, what do we often miss in discussion of the Holy Spirit being with us? And this is what we miss. We miss how incredibly privileged we are. This is something insane that has taken place. Okay, here's my illustration. Suppose you work at a very big corporation, and you're a mid-level worker. And one day, you open up a box of things, and it's what you're supposed to do. You've been given an assignment. And you begin to read through this, and you just realize that this is far beyond your ability to do. This is like an impossible assignment that you've been posted, and you begin to think about what career you're going to go into next, really, you know, because I can't do this, and where could I turn to help me do this? And there's a knock at the door. So you open up your office, and there is a person that you've never met before. It's the CEO of the corporation, and you're very surprised. Oh, it's good to see you, sir. Why are you here? Are you firing me? Do you know I'm not going to be able to do this already? It's good to see you. Come on in. And the CEO comes in and he says, I hear you have a very difficult assignment for you. Oh, yeah. Yes. Oh, yes, I do. Yes, yes, yes. I'm going to be helping you from now on. Can you get me a chair? I'm going to sit right here with you. Let's work through this together. And this is something of what we have with the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it's in complete contrast to the Old Testament. Really strong contrast. So, in the Old Testament, for the most part, God is very far away. For the most part, God is not approachable. Okay, what do I mean by that? When did you see God? The only time you could be near God's Spirit, as it were, is if you went to the temple with a blood sacrifice. You could not really get into the space where God was supposed to dwell. There was the tent. You could get inside there, then there were sacrifices, and then you could not get further in where the priests would go. But then even the priests, they wouldn't go to that back room behind the tent. See, inside there's this curtain, this giant, huge, thick curtain, and nobody went back there. And that's where the Ark of the Covenant was back then. Nobody ever went back there except for once a year. And who was it? It was the high priest. And what was he doing? He was doing a sacrifice for all the unconfessed sins. And so it was not even possible that you could get near the Spirit of God. That you could go behind the curtain. Now, let's suppose that you go to, you want to see where the king is currently residing. So you go to Windsor, right? And you pay the money to let you in through the gate and to see this different place where he lives, right? And so, you know, you've now bought your way into this time, But they're not going to open every door for you. Oh my goodness, no. You know, there's going to be tons of doors that are going to be locked. And sure enough, actually, also, there will be rooms in which they will just set up partitions that you cannot see past. And you're not to go there because you are not worthy to be in the king's presence. You are not worthy to even be in his servant's presence. They'll just keep it cordoned off from you. And that's the place that most people in the Old Testament were living. I can visit the king on his terms very briefly, and I have to bring a sacrifice because I'm a sinner. And there's no way he's going to be close. Think about Moses, okay? Moses is called the friend of God. Moses' first encounter with God is a burning, flaming bush that isn't consumed. And Moses goes, huh, this is interesting. I don't normally see this. I see bushes burn, but normally they burn and they're gone, and this one is not. And so he walks over, and a voice says to him, don't come any closer. Well, he doesn't say that, but that's the idea. Don't come any closer unless you want to be flambéed. The place that you are walking is holy ground. Take your shoes off. I am God. Moses goes, whoa, I don't want to look. Maybe I'll die. So even for Moses, right, God is far off and he's in that bush. He's in that bush. Now, as we go on in the Old Testament, we see that the prophets, they have a measure of God's Spirit for a time. Okay, they have a measure of God's Spirit for a time. And so we'll read that the Holy Spirit came on a prophet, and the prophet ran really fast, or the Holy Spirit did this or did that. And it's a moment in time, but it is not, I have this all the time with me. No, no, no. There's only one example of somebody who had the Spirit of God with him all the time, and who's that? Who is it? In the Old Testament. What do you say? We read it. David, that's right. It says, very interestingly, it says, the Spirit of the Lord came on David and never left him, which is interesting because that means that the Spirit of God never left him when he was committing adultery with Bathsheba and also murdering her husband. Ouch. We'll come back to that. Interesting. But that's the only one. And David is actually going to be the friend, the man after God's own heart, and he's going to, his grandchildren is going to be the Messiah. Okay, so this is interesting, but it was something special. God was far off. Now, Joel 2:28, we get to move towards the New Testament, and guess what? God says, I have a new working order, and this is what it says, 2:28, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Now, we're going to talk about this later in our series because we talk about the gift of prophecy. What exactly is that? Well, we'll talk about it when we get there. But that there's this pouring out of the Spirit. That's nuts. This Spirit that has been very carefully guarded and protected from anything that is defiled is now going to be poured out. And John the Baptist comes along. What does he say? The Messiah who is coming, right? He says, I baptize with water for repentance, but the Messiah will baptize with the Holy Spirit. That's a shocking statement. This unapproachable blazing fire, I am going to be washed by it. Okay, and when Jesus dies on the cross, remember I just told you about the giant veil in the temple? Nobody can get in there. You don't belong. You're not worthy. When Jesus dies on the cross, that veil is torn from top to bottom. And it's like the king escapes. He leaves his castle to go and be with his people. I will dwell now with them. I'm out of here. Very interesting, right? Now, final example we read. Acts 2, after the resurrection. They were told to remain in that room. And that the Holy Spirit would come. And so they're waiting and they're praying. And then we have this rushing wind and this noise. And then you have these tongues of fire that disperse on all of the disciples, each one. Now just remember that Moses, didn't I say that Moses had like an encounter with God? God was out there. God was a fire out there. You couldn't get too close to him. But now those fires, where are they going? They're going on each believer. Something profoundly amazing and shocking is happening. And this is what it is. The Holy Spirit living in your life is a blazing, glorious fire within you that normally would destroy you. But you've been washed, you've been cleansed, and now it's a place for God to dwell, your life. This should shock you. This should be interesting to you. You should want to say, I think I want to know a little bit more about the Spirit of God here. I think I'm interested in this because this is your reality if you believe in Christ. That's point one. The Spirit is our guide for Jesus' mission. Okay, let's talk about what is the Spirit's identity and the Spirit's purpose. And we're going to be in John chapter 15, and we're going to read just two verses towards the end. It's verse 26. This is page 1084. And you'll just stay here because we're going to go into the next chapter in a minute. So 1084. Is that what I said? 1084. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from my Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All right, so we see this very interesting thing where we have it's actually three people working together. And they're working in harmony. And so I don't know if any of you have watched the American, this is kind of cheesy, American wrestling match. Have you ever seen an American wrestling match on TV? Yeah. I don't even know the title, WW something or other. WWF maybe is what it's called. Anyway, if you've seen them, they're totally fake. And I hope I didn't ruin anybody's day. They're totally fake and they're fun to watch though. And you'll have these wrestling matches where you get one person versus another person, but then they both kind of brought their buddies along and their buddies are on the outside of the ring, you know? And so they start fighting and like throwing chairs at each other and stuff like that. That's what they do. They, you know, throwing chairs. And then eventually one of them, whoever's winning is like, all right, I'm going to get my buddy. And he like, you know, claps his buddy on the back and then he jumps out of the ring and the buddy comes in, you know, and then he clobbers away, right? And then, you know, this is how the matches go. This is kind of what we have here. Like, it's like a tag team, you know, we've got Jesus and in comes the Holy Spirit to finish the job, right? They're hand in hand, they're working. And this means some interesting things here. We have associates, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and we have equals. And remember that Jesus said, I don't do anything on my own. Only what I see my Father, that's the exact thing I do. I'm completely unoriginal. Everything that I see my Father doing, that's all I ever do. And I don't do anything else. And so here we have the same thing with the Spirit. The Spirit is now being sent very precisely and completely submissively. And we talk about this idea of biblical submission and this idea that the Spirit of God, who is God incarnate, who is the highest of all highs, he listens and takes directions from the Father. He listens and takes directions from the Son. And the Son takes directions from the Father. And the Father lays down everything for the Son. And so there's this deep submission. Everything that now is going to happen with the Spirit is because of the Son. It's all about the Son. And so here, it says here that the Spirit is an advocate. Now, we might think when it says that the Spirit of God is an advocate, we might think, well, he's my advocate. You know, it's a legal term. It means someone who is testifying on your behalf. And so we might imagine that, you know, somebody is giving a defense for us. You know, yes, accept them. Yes, receive them. And indeed, there is a verse that says the Spirit intercedes in our weakness and the Spirit calls us children of God. Says that's one of the things that the Spirit does. He says, you're a child of God. But I don't think that when it says advocate here, it really means us. I think the Spirit is the advocate of Jesus. The advocate of Jesus. All about Jesus. And that's what it says here. It says he testifies, that you do in court, you testify. He testifies about who? Not about us and how great we are. He testifies about Jesus and how great Jesus is. And so the purpose of the Spirit is to do the mission of Jesus, To do the will of Jesus, to do the will of the Father, it's the same thing. He is out there on a spiritual mission to make Christ known in the world. And he's going to speak to the believers and he's going to speak to the unbelievers. We'll see that in just a moment. But that is his job. That is what he is about. Now, this is the first little kink that we need to think about with the Holy Spirit, because we go astray with the Holy Spirit when we separate him from Jesus. That's when things go wrong. When we start to look at the Spirit of God as a standalone and something to be sought outside of Jesus and his mission and his glory, then we're in danger, okay? And so when we're thinking about the Holy Spirit and spirituality, we must very closely attach everything he does and everything that the Spirit will do is about making Jesus known. That's his venue. That's his identity. That's his mission. He is the advocate for Jesus. Spirit is our guide for Jesus' mission. Okay, last thing to think about. How does the Spirit accomplish this mission? Now we're in John chapter 16. We'll start in verse 7. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive, and he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. All right, so Jesus says something very interesting here, it's like almost in bold in the original language. And he says, it would be better for me to go for you, okay? Because if I don't go, then the Spirit will never, ever come. That's what he's saying. The Spirit will never, ever, ever, ever come. No way is he coming. And so we have to ask the question, why? Is there some sort of like non-competition pact, like Jesus and the Spirit can't be in the same area at the same time or something? All right, maybe they just don't work together well. No, what's going on here is that Jesus must die for us, or the Spirit of God will have nothing to do with us. Now, this is very interesting, and it's worth thinking about. Jesus must die for us, or the Spirit has nothing to do with us. It is by Jesus' blood that we are made right in God's sight, and that blazing fire of God's Spirit could actually dwell in us without destroying us. That's interesting. Now it says it's better that Jesus goes. And we have to ask, well, why is that? Well, because Jesus is like a singular individual, and so he has those around him that he can talk to and influence. But the Spirit can influence every single believer, and actually every single not believer too. He can just go at everyone at once, okay? And so this is a really good thing. Two things that the Spirit does, one for the world and one for us. The first is it convicts the world that the world has been wrong about Jesus and wrong about morality and wrong about their own righteousness and that they need Jesus. And the other thing the Spirit does is that he deepens our walk with Jesus and makes us successful at then sharing the good news, being his light to the world. Okay, so those two ideas, let's look at them. So the conviction that the world has been proven wrong. Okay, now Jesus is about to die and the world is going to look at him and say he was a criminal and he died a criminal's death and let's all move on. And then the Spirit says, no, no, you don't. You might say he's a criminal, but he's the Messiah. And I'm not going to stop telling you that. Okay? And the Spirit comes in and he convicts us. He convicts us of sin. Now, this was my first encounter with the Spirit of God. And I'm not alone in this. When I started to understand that I was a sinner and I couldn't run any more from the Bible, and I couldn't run anymore from God. And I began to just have this compulsion and this conviction inside me. And you know what happened? I began weeping, and I could not stop. I was like weeping, and I wasn't a believer. It just this understanding occurred to me that I had done things that were really, truly wrong, and I had crossed God, and I just began to weep and weep and weep, and I was in a big, huge group of people, and I couldn't stop, and I wanted to very badly, okay? I'm not the only one. I've talked to multiple people, at least four or five people, the exact same thing happens. They are convicted of their sin. And then there's this witnessing that the Spirit does, where the Spirit says, Jesus has risen, he is glorified. You may say he's dead, but no, he reigns. And actually, people understand this about Jesus. You go all around the world, people are going to blaspheme the name of Jesus. They're not going to blaspheme the name of Buddha. They're not going to blaspheme these other false gods, Krishna. They're not going to do that. They're going to blaspheme the name of Jesus because the name of Jesus is the powerful one. They know it. They are convicted that he is the king. They know that it's true, and it's the Spirit doing it. The Spirit is going to lead them, is going to say, you know, that the ruler of this world is not really the ruler at all. And you don't belong to him. And so the Spirit is actually doing, what is the Spirit doing? The Spirit is doing mission work, okay? The Spirit is doing evangelism. More evangelism than you and I will ever do. And this is a great comfort to us. This is a great comfort to us. It means that when we go out to tell people about Jesus, that we can just assume, and we're not wrong, that every single person that we run into, the Spirit of God has done something to try to knock at the door of their heart, to try to say, you know, you really don't want to do that. You want to come to Jesus. You really don't want to continue on in life the way you're going. Come to Jesus. We could just expect it. People have stories, and they're tied to God. And if we can find out where those are, we go with the Spirit in that. And we can find a way to their heart a lot of times. Okay, so what does he do for the Christians? He deepens the Christian in Christ, and in Christ's mission, and in Christ's word, okay? What Christ has shared. Now, this is very important here. You can kind of get the idea that the Spirit is spouting off a lot of new things here in this text. You know, he's just saying lots of new things that Jesus didn't say, but that's not really what is being said here. What is being said is that the Spirit works so closely with Jesus that not one thing that Jesus would say ever doesn't get said by the Spirit, okay? And that nothing is unique to the Spirit at all. There's nothing that the Spirit is going to say that isn't attached to the good news of Jesus, to what Jesus did on the cross, and to what Jesus is still doing. It's absolutely attached. And Jesus is, in fact, he's given the disciples enough. He's said enough about his word to them that they would be able to live, but their hearts don't yet know how to understand it. And so what the Spirit does is the Spirit comes along and helps us really to see what's there. And I think that the Spirit, this is the majority of what the Spirit does in the life of a believer, is to take what Jesus has already told us and breathe understanding into our hearts. Look at John 14. We're just going to go back to 14:26 really quick. And you'll see there's two other references in this little section to the Spirit of God. But 14:26 says this. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. This is the work of the Spirit. He is helping us to really understand what is here. I talk to people all the time and they say, I open up the Bible, it doesn't make any sense to me. Now, before they're a believer, I say, well, let me help you explain. I try to help them understand. But as you are a young Christian, you can know that God's Spirit is going to impress upon you the truth there and really help you to understand. It is very complex if you don't have spiritual eyes to see. But you do have spiritual eyes to see. Isn't that the case? When I was in university, I had a couple classes that were really hard. And I would look at the book and I would read the paragraph slowly, trying to understand what the thing is saying. And I would nothing would happen. I would just like this, I can't understand this. And I would read it and I would read it again, hoping some sort of magic would transpire and I would just suddenly understand. And then what would take place is nothing would happen. You know, nothing would happen. And I would go to my tutor And like 5 minutes with my tutor, and the whole thing is flipped. I get exactly what's going on. They had that little piece that they knew, and that was it. They could just get it to me. That's what the Spirit of God does with us. Can you imagine living without that? Where are you going to figure things out? And so it's not a new revelation that is happening here. Now, John actually, it says that the Spirit is going to tell you about the things that are to come. And that's funny that John says that, because John eventually writes a book called the Book of Revelations. And the Book of Revelations is the Spirit of God telling John what's going to go. But I would say to you that the vast majority of what the Spirit does is just to reinforce all that we have heard from Jesus and how we can live that out. And so the Spirit of God, the other thing that he is doing is he's turning us into the kind of people who can then share and show God's love exactly the right way. We're like flabby, you know, flabby and unready for what God has for us. And the Spirit whips us into shape. Okay? The Spirit is our guide for Jesus' mission. What do we do with this first message? This is just the first message. There are many more. Two applications. First thing is that this is a big mistake, and it's a big mistake that particularly, I think, like our set of denominations really fall into, okay? And that is that many of us essentially completely ignore the Holy Spirit on a personal level, okay? Many of us essentially completely ignore the Holy Spirit on a personal level. Now, that is not to say that we don't have good theological study of the Holy Spirit, okay? Pneumatology, if anybody is wondering what it's called, you can go look it up. We got plenty of good conversation about how the Spirit fits into the Trinity and, you know, how he works in salvation history. But there is no talking with the Spirit of Jesus. There is no interaction with the Spirit of God. There is no reliance on the Spirit of God. And this is quite sad. We're not really listening. Now, remember, at the beginning, I asked you, what comes to mind when you think of the Holy Spirit, right? What comes to mind when you think of the Holy Spirit? And if what came to your mind was a big blank, nothing at all, right? If what came to your mind was nothing, then this might be an area where you say, maybe I'm not really in tune with the Spirit of God. Maybe I'm not really listening to the Holy Spirit who is in my life, who is powerful, who wants to do things. Now, how do you do that? Well, that's what we're going to do next week, okay? So don't jump to conclusions here. I will tell you how to walk by the Spirit. I will tell you how to be filled with the Holy Spirit next week. Hopefully, I will get it right, okay? I have not yet finished that work. But anyway, imagine that I want to learn to drive. It's really hard to drive here. I drive on the wrong side of the road. And so what do? I do what everybody else does. I hire a professional driver. Okay, I'm going to go to their service. And the guy shows up and is very nice to me. And he says, now, here's what's going to happen. We're going to get in the car and drive. And if you have questions, you just feel free to ask me any questions that you want. And also, I will tell you to do things, and you need to do those things when I tell you to do things. And I say, oh, great, right? Here's your money, off we go. And then what happens is I'm driving along, and I suddenly just forget that there's anybody with me, you know? He's like, turn there. And I'm like, I hear nothing, you know? Go this way. Don't go into oncoming traffic. You're from the wrong country, right? I'm not listening to anything. This is how many of us can be tempted to treat God's Spirit. He is there for you. He is there to enlighten you as to what the Scriptures mean. He is there to whip you into shape so that you will share the gospel and the purpose for which you were made. He is there to share all the glory of who Jesus is right into your heart. He is dwelling with you. And you say, I don't even know if he's there, and I don't need to live like he's there. Well, maybe you want to change that. Maybe you want to say, I will be open. I will be open to the Spirit of God as long as that Spirit is saying what to me. As long as the Spirit is speaking to me about Jesus. Yeah? As long as the Spirit is speaking to me about Jesus. Second thing, the Holy Spirit is this all-consuming fire that is now inside of you. This is pretty shocking. This is pretty amazing. Even if you aren't amazed by that thought, what is happening inside of you to keep you alive is quite amazing. What Jesus did for you is quite amazing. And this is really a shocking thing. The Spirit of God is in your heart, welling up. And the Spirit of God dwelling with you means, well, you're cleansed by the blood of Christ, but you know what? I mean, you know, you want to make your house presentable, don't you? You don't want to, like, you know, say, hey, Spirit of God, welcome to my house. I'm not going to clean up anything. You just kick around the dirt and stuff. And, you know, if you want to clean it up, well, I'll think about it. You know, is that how we would treat our royalty if they showed up to our house to live with us? I'm not going to clean anything. I'm not going to try. I don't care. The God of the universe has decided to dwell inside your life. And he is a blazing and all-consuming fire. And so some of us need to hear that it's time to throw out the sin and to prepare and to make our lives a place that is pleasing for God's Spirit to dwell. What's the New Testament verse on this? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed. He's already there. He's there when you saw Bathsheba on the wall. He's there when you committed adultery. He's there when you murdered. It is grieving to him, and he is a great king. Throw it out of your life. Two thoughts for you. Do I listen to the Spirit of God, as long as the Spirit of God is speaking to me about what? Jesus. Thought number two, what do I chuck out of my life because the king has come to reside in my heart? Let's pray.